If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life, according to Billy Graham. Why would he say that? Well, consider these four facts. 16 out of the 38 parables that Jesus gave were dealt directly with possessions, money, and how to handle them. In the four Gospels, an amazing one out of every 10 verses, that's 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. In the Bible, there are 500 promises about prayer, 500 promises about faith, 2,000 promises about money and possession. More is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. And yet for all of this teaching about money and how it works and possessions and how God resources our lives, we still have a lot of confusion. Oftentimes that confusion expresses itself in our misunderstanding of money. For example, you will hear quoted, as I have, oftentimes people say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that, and to quote it that way is to do as much harm as to never quote it at all. The Bible actually says that the love of money is a root. There are a lot of ways to go wrong. Can I hear an amen? There are a lot of trips, a lot of interstates that lead to the pit. So money gets picked on. So this morning I want to talk about, when is money the answer? Let's take what the scriptures teach us and find out the six times money is the answer. Because sometimes money is the answer, right? I mean, sometimes you just need more money. You don't need prayer. You don't need conversation. You don't need counseling. You need money. Can I hear an amen? You just need more money. Right? All right. Okay. Let's read this. This is a great, I put more than usual, but this is a great couple of paragraphs, a great big, you know, roast beef sandwich of truth as it relates to money right out of the scriptures written by the great missionary Paul. Listen to what he says. Remember this, if you give a little, you'll get a little. Now, isn't that complicated? Isn't that hard to understand? You don't need to go to seminary to understand that. We all understand that very clearly, don't we? If you give a little, you'll get a little. If you give a little love, you get a little love. If you give a little time, you get a little. You know, generosity begets generosity. A farmer, for example, plants just a few seeds. He's only going to get a small crop. But if he plants a big crop, then he gets a big harvest. Everyone, here it is, must make up his or her own mind as to how much they should give. Listen to this. Don't force, don't guilt, don't shame, don't coerce people when they come to church to give more than they really want to, for God loves a cheerful giver. As a matter of fact, that principle of want to applies all across the board about life with God. God doesn't want you to just do what he says. He wants you to want to do what he says. He doesn't want you guys to stay off the interstate, you know, that too, the internet and porn. He wants you to not have the hunger for it. One of the best ways to stay clean when you're out of town is not to want to eat junk and trash and garbage, right? It's to change your appetite. And that's what applies to here. Listen to this. God is able. He says, when you come as a cheerful, hilarious giver, when you come to your church and you give your tithe or your offering, God says this. He is able to make up what you've given and, to make up by giving you everything you need. Okay. That's the flow. And what? More. That's the overflow. So that there will not only be enough for your needs, but what's the next word? Plenty left over to give joyfully, to give how? Joyfully to others. We were in my hometown the other day, and we were driving down the street, and my daughters were with me, and I just noticed this house. It was on Race Street, and I said, that is where I stayed, you know, in daycare when I was a kid. Hard to believe I can remember that. I can remember yesterday. How about you? But I can remember that. It was the Hutchins that kept me, and we called them Mama and Papa Hutchins. And I remember about staying there as a kid. What I remember is that Papa Hutchins, we'd get there before breakfast because Mother dropped us off and go to work. And Papa Hutchins, she would pour us coffee in his cup. And in those days, they used a thing called a saucer. Anybody here? I haven't used a saucer. Don't use saucers. Don't have a saucer. Don't want a saucer. It's a sissy. Sissy saucer. Saucer sissy. So, but he would pour his coffee into his cup, and it would overflow into his saucer. I had some people in the first service say, my father used to do that. So, but what he would do is he would take then the cup out of the saucer, sit it down, and then take the saucer and blow on it, and then drink it out of the saucer. Isn't that weird? I'm from Kentucky, where weird things happen on a regular basis. But, this is the idea. This is the picture. Every time I think of this, I will give you all you need. That's I'll fill up your cup. And then plenty left over, that's the runover in the saucer. That's the flow. The saucer's the overflow. He says, as the scripture says, the godly man or woman gives generously to the poor, his good deeds will be an honor to him forever. For God, who gives seed to the sower to plant and later on a good crop for the harvest, because it's not just the seed and it's not just the planting. You also got to have the water and the sun. You got to have all these ingredients. I mean, you think about it. I mean, if harvest being sustained were just on our own ingenuity, human ingenuity, as wonderful as it is, we would be in deep weeds. So God says, I give you the seed, and I'll give you the sun, and I'll give you the rain, I'll give you the dirt, I'll put the nutrients in it, I'll make them all come together just at the right time so there'll be a harvest. And then he says, I'll give you more and more seed to plant, and will make it grow so that you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can give away much. And when you take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out into thanksgiving and praise to God for your help. So two good things are going to happen in the overflow. One, those in need are helped. And two, those who are helped from the overflow will give thanks to God. So this is how God literally redeems the world. He takes you and me. He fills us with his love and his generosity. We understand and overcome this wound of the heart that leads to greed. We talked about last week. It says that I am not loved because I am unlovable. And the moment I become lovable, I will be loved, right? Which basically means that everything in life all depends on me and my performance. And if you live that way, you are miserable right now where you sit. I can guarantee it. Because if you live on the basis of what you do and how good you are going to be messed up most of the time. The reason I know that is because even if you lie about, say you're not messed up, you will be a liar and you will be miserable. So because we're all coming one size messed up, right? We marry messed up people and we wonder why marriage is hard. We give birth to messed up kids. Can I hear an amen? Particularly if the kids, hang around the rest of our family. If they weren't messed up, they'll be messed up then. So here you live in this kind of world that goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour my love into your heart, not that you deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you because I'm gracious and generous. I'm going to create an abundant world. I'm going to put you in that. I'm going to treat you generously. I'm going to teach you how to live by the laws that I've created this world to govern it. And where you operate and obey those laws, there are going to be generosity and abundance. And money is going to come to you and through you and flow through you. And it's going to be a good thing. You can have all kinds of money. I can trust you with money. I can bless you with money and possessions. And it will go through you and not stay with you and stick with you. You are a creator, not a consumer. You are a giver, not just a taker. You with me? And so he blesses other people by blessing us and letting that blessing flow into them and meet their needs. So we live in the flow and out of the overflow. This is how money works. This is how God brings people to him as they see us and our lavish generosity in all areas of our lives, and they come to him. All right? So now let's back up and talk about how this works in a little more detail. So let's talk about the six times money is the answer. Okay? First, money is the answer when you understand and know what money is, when you understand what it is. Now, here are two things you need to understand about money. Number one, money is choice and money is option. Money is not evil. Money's amoral. Money, it doesn't, you know, doesn't make you better. It doesn't make you worse. It's neutral. It just lays there. It's the value you attach to it that ends up affecting your life. So you need to understand, first of all, what money is. It is choice and option. Let's say, for example, that you're going to go for lunch in a few minutes and you have $10. $10 is going to choose for you. It limits your option. Am I right? If you have $30, then you have another option. If you have $50, maybe somebody give you a gift certificate, you can go to Stony River. By yourself, of course, but you can still go. At 30, you can go to Jay Alexander's. 10, well, you're kind of stuck at McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, so it doesn't mean that, you know, one of the things I love about this, I know people who did. I like McDonald's and I love Stony River. I can enjoy both and all of them. I love food. If it's hot and not moving, I'll eat it. Can I hear an amen? Went to some friends last night, and it was a Greek party, just Greek food. And do you know what I ate? I don't know either, but it was good. And it was hot, and it was great. And someone was wrapped in grape leaves, and I had about six of those. And I embarrassed myself, but you know what? I just don't really care because, you know, it was food. Food is good. Can I hear an amen? Sorry I got on that rabbit trail, but, you know, you think about food, you know. I can eat meatloaf and filet mignon. Now, money, or the lack thereof, gives me the choice and the option to eat one or the other. I get to make the choice, right? Now, here's the deal. Once I spend that money, and spending is good. We're in for spending. Spending is a good thing. Can I hear an amen? God is in for spending. God wants you to spend money. I mean, it takes money to wear clothes and to have food and to have shelter and to have transportation, right? We're spending all the time. Nothing wrong with spending, but you do understand, when you understand money, the more you spend, the fewer options and choices you have until you replenish the pool from what you spend. That makes sense. You take that same money, instead of spending, you invest it and you increase it, and you guess what you've got. You got more choice and more option. So more money gives you more choice and more option, but it doesn't give you the ethics, the morality to make those decisions on how to choose to spend that money, right? See, money just reveals what's on the inside. That's why we get so freaked out when, you know, these young kids come from inner city, play college football, and go to the pros and mess up. And we're upset about that. Because here's the deal. If you are messed up, more money is just like pouring gas onto your addiction. I mean, you can just do more of it. So understand what money is. It is choice and option. It is not the ethics or the morality or the judgment or the wisdom to know how to handle. Second, this is what money isn't. Money isn't. Please understand these two things. Really important. One, money is not a sign of superiority. We have this idea in our culture. For example, if you're around people who you know have money, you treat them differently, don't you? Come on. Come on. You're a little nicer to them. You think maybe they'll give you some. They ain't giving you nothing, dude. You know why rich people have money? Because they don't give it away. Right? I mean, even American research of giving to churches and giving to nonprofits and giving. The people who give, just good old blue-collar, everyday, hardworking people. Rich people don't give that much. You know why? Because they keep it. Because you know why? Because you're scared to death they're going to lose it. Because the more money you have, the more money you want to have. Right? You know how much is enough? Just a little more. According to Howard Hughes. So here's the deal. Money is not a sign of superiority. I mean, let's be honest. There are a lot of dumb people who got money. You don't believe that's true? Just watch E! News. Watch VH1. Where are they now? I mean, how many people do we know that have burned through millions and millions and millions of dollars because they were dumb as a stick? Can I hear an amen? As a matter of fact, I think God must hate rich people because he makes them so dumb. Or he makes dumb people rich. I don't know which the judgment is on one side. And I think he loves poor people because there are a lot more of them than there are rich people. Can they hear an amen? So he must love me and you really, 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 really a lot. So what is money? Money is option and choice. It is not a sign of superiority. And it is also not, listen to me, proof of God's approval. Again, you can turn on TV and you listen to the TV preachers and they use words like prosperity and blessing and abundance. And you know what? We don't want to use those words because we're scared to death. Somebody's going to say, you know, we're that way. But they've taken our words, hijacked them, and added a different meaning. But here's what I want to say about that. Just because you don't have a lot of money doesn't mean that God isn't blessing you. And just because you have a lot of money doesn't mean that God has blessed you. Money or the lack thereof is not a sign of God's approval. But somehow we have this idea, and people teach this, that, you know, the more prosperous you are, that's a sign, you know, the more spiritual you are. That's hogwash. That's not true. And if you live that way, you will be miserable. Because here's our idea. We think, as long as we do, you know, we obey God because, you know, if we obey God, he'll bless us. No, no, no. If you obey God to get a blessing, you can stop. God only wants those to obey him who do it because they want to. It's the want to that gets changed when you live with a converted heart. I want to give. I want to love. I want to serve. I want to obey God because I understand that if I obey God, that puts me smack dab in the flow, baby, right in the flow of his blessing. So what is money? It is option and choice. What is it not? It is not a sign of superiority, and it is not proof of approval. All right, and here's the third thing. What can money do? Money is the answer when you know what it is and what it isn't, and also when you know what it can do. What can money do? Money can put you and me into the flow of citizenship, a member of a community. Now, we live in America, the greatest land, the greatest country in the world, bar none. Do I get any argument? Probably not. Perfect? Absolutely not. Flawed? You betcha. But I tell you what, I like it a lot. So I'm living in America. People have died for my freedom that I can be here today to worship out in public. I don't have to fear. You know, people say, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. Really? Nobody persecuting me. I'm pretty free to do what I want to do. And I can worship God and sing to God and praise God and read books about God and write books about God and just songs about God. And people died to give me that freedom, right? Yes, it did, Dave. They sure did. I don't know these people right here from China, but I know what would... Absolutely, I know what's going on here. I've read the history books. So what people have died is to give me freedom, not just to worship God, but to be fully engaged as a citizen. Loving God and knowing God and being a follower of Jesus Christ does not give me the right to disengage my citizenship from my country. Money allows me to participate as a citizen. So that I pay taxes. I live in this country on the base of certain covenants. I have a covenant with my government. I have a covenant with the federal government, the state government, and the local government. I live by these covenants and laws. And people whine and complain about them, but they're ways in which we as a civilization can live together and be productive. A part of that is I get to pay taxes. Now, I'd be honest, I don't want to pay too many taxes, and I don't want to be overtaxed and all the rest and all this stuff. But you know what? If you are a Christian, if you want to whine about taxes, whine to your mother. You know, don't whine out in public. Because you know what? Taxes are not a bad thing. They're the covenant. This is what we agreed to do when we enjoyed the privilege of this great country. And Jesus backed it up. Listen to what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, do you have a coin? And he said, yeah. We said, let me see it. They handed him a silver coin, and he said, this engraving, who does it look like? His name, and whose name is it? They said, well, it's Caesar. Okay, then give Caesar what is his, and God what is his. Then the Pharisees were what? I love that. That probably never happened before, probably never happened since. They were speechless. What did Jesus see? Jesus didn't advocate this, I serve God and I don't answer to anybody else. No. He advocated government. He told us the scriptures are very clear that God establishes government. The Bible teaches us that God raises up a government and brings it low, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. So the president we have right now is the president we ought to have. If you believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God, but no, what do? We whine and complain and all the rest. And I understand, I guess that's a part of what it means to be an American, to have that freedom. Yay, God. I can say what I want to say and do what I want, you know. But at the end of the day, as a follower of God, I do have an obligation to submit to earthly authorities. Pay my taxes. Be a contributor, be a good citizen. And so God gives me the money to do that. So what can money do? It allows me to participate as a full citizen. Now, what can't money do? What can it do? For example, money can buy you a house, but it can't turn that house into a home, can it?
No.
No. I just see this video about that.
Money can buy you a bed, but it can't give you sleep. Right? Money can buy you medicine, but it can't give you health. It can buy you luxuries, but it can't give you culture. It can buy you amusements, but it can't make you happy. It can buy you a crucifix to hang around your neck, but it can't buy you a savior. It can buy you a passport from everywhere for heaven. It can buy you the good life, but not eternal life. So we know that money can do certain things, and it can't do other things. Here is the warning. What a beautiful warning of the scriptures. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in what? Wealth. Their hope in the resource, which is so uncertain. Aren't you glad that the Bible is this 2,000-year-old archaic, arcane artifact gathering of religious sayings that have nothing to do with the way we live right now? Aren't you glad we live in the 21st century with online banking and federal laws and FCC and SEC and NBA and the NFL and the IBM and the FBI, so that our money is safe? Our retirements are guaranteed. Our 401ks will never become 101ks, right? Isn't it interesting that the truth of Scripture is just as real as today's headlines? Wealth is uncertain. You can have it today. It can be gone tomorrow. But here's what we do. If you have it today, you are a superior, smart, wise person. If you have it tomorrow, you must be stupid and dumb. No. Money is uncertain. The Bible even says that money can take wings and fly away. Listen to what else it says. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us everything for our misery, right? For our what? Enjoyment. So your headspace today can be filled up with trusting God, your source, to give you the resource, or it can be filled up with worry. Which is your headspace filled up with? Worry or joy? It can be filled up with both. So God says, I'm going to supply everything that you need. Don't put your hope, don't put your trust in the things and the resources that I give you. You remember talking about this a couple of weeks ago. If you ever read the book, Who Moved My Cheese? If you haven't read that, it's a great little book. It's a great little analogy. It's true. It's never more true than it is right now. But you know, the cheese abides. Cheese abides. Because that's God providing the resource. But the cheese doth move. Doesn't it? So he says, don't be focusing on the resource. Be focused on the source. Trust God. He will never let you down. Listen to what else he says. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly what? Life. So what can't money do? It can't make you happy. It can't give you peace. But it can allow you to step in to the flow of life and contribute. So that you're not just a consumer, you are a contributor. Not just a taker, you are a giver, because I think consuming and taking leads to boredom. I mean, after a while, how many ho-hos can you eat? I mean, how many movies can you watch? How many trips can you take? You say, well, I can take a walk. Hush. You cannot. After a while, pleasure becomes tedium and boredom. How many of you have ever gone on a family vacation you had to come home to get over? Yeah. I mean, you know, we have this idea that, well, boy, if I had a lot of money, I'd just sit around and do nothing. That's why you ain't got a lot of money. That's why you ain't never going to have a lot of money. Because God's not going to entrust resources to people who are just going to sit and get fat and self-absorbed with them. And if they do, it will be their downfall, not their freedom. So money can't make you happy, but can put you in that flow. So here's what we're talking about. Money's the answer when I understand what it is, choice and option, what it isn't, not a sign of superiority or the proof of God's approval. It can help you engage as a full-fledged citizen so that you have influence into the culture, into where you live. It can't make you happy. It will go away. It can't be your hope. It can't be the thing you trust in. We are never going to see the day, I don't think, where we're going to see people. My father worked at a job for 40 years. You know what? I didn't know until he died that he worked at a job he hated for 40 years. I don't want to be that way. How about you? I don't want that. I don't want to go back to that. I don't want to say, come to work in my plant and I'll put you on an assembly line. You can put on pedals for 40 years. Pedal, 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 pedal. What are we going to do tonight? We're going to study pedals. No, I ain't doing no pedals, man. I do pedals all day long. I mean, you understand, life is filled with time that has to be filled with something, right? It can be something joyful. It can be a journey that you look forward to. And God says, you know what I'll do? It'll be a journey. It'll be a journey of generosity. It'll be a journey of redemption. It'll be a journey of how I change the world by changing you and giving you hopes, dreams, and visions of stuff you can go out and do and create, movements you can be a part of, ways in which you can help and lift and redeem the world. And I will fund it. Yay, God. I mean, I don't know about you, but God has funded my little soiree for a long time. Most of you look well-fed, too. Amen? Money is the answer, number five, when you practice the principle of overflow. Every day, I get up and step into the flow of God's grace, and I live out of the overflow of His goodness. Every single day. I know when I get up in the morning, the sun's going to come up in the morning. Tomorrow is going to be a beautiful day. There are going to be seasons in my life. There are going to be ups in my life and downs in my life. There are going to be victories and failures. I'm into the flow. I'm living out the overflow of God's love. I'm not just getting up every single day just trying to get through. Oh my gosh, how can I just get a job? Here's what we usually do is we have a problem and we say, God, solve the problem. Okay? Are you with me? Take away the problem. Take away the pain. But what we never ask God to do is go to the root and do some pruning. Now, when we started this series, we talked about John 15. Remember that? 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you the branches. He abides in me, will bear much fruit. A little bit further down in that same chapter, Jesus says this, every son or daughter of mine who produces much fruit, I prune. And so sometimes the pruning process is painful, isn't it? There's another area, I live out in the country, and so there's a little area that I mark off that I run, and I'm taking, and so there's a little stretch, and you come up this little hill, and on the left right here, there's a plant coming out of the middle of the asphalt. I'm taking pictures of it. Took a picture when I saw it, and I'm taking pictures of it, and it's growing, getting bigger. And I'm thinking to myself, how does a little plant, a single plant, grow out of, how does it come up through asphalt? How does it penetrate through the gravel and all the bedrock and then come up to the sun and now begin to grow? You know the answer? God told me the answer, and I'll tell you if you want to know. If you don't want to know, I'll just keep to myself. Okay. You got to have deep roots. Deep roots. Deep roots. Listen to me. Deep roots will defy any obstacle. So how does this little plant? He has deep roots. Or something going on way down under there that the tractor and the paver didn't disrupt. And you give deep roots long enough and they will penetrate any obstacle. Isn't that cool? Yes, Dave, that's really cool. And so I look at that plant every day. I run by there. I'm reminded, you know what? It doesn't matter what the obstacle is. If the roots go deep, the flow will always find a way to the overflow. The plant will, this happened years ago. We were out in Oregon on the coast, and we went by this big rock face. And right outside the rock face was growing a flower. A single flower in the middle of, now I'm just telling you, if the root is good and the root is deep, it can outlast any obstacle. That's living out of the overflow. Realizing that what I need to focus on every single day is living my life in the full flow of God's love and obeying his basic laws that allow him to bless. So that is number six. Money is the answer when you begin to obey the law of the harvest. Now, here's what God wants me to tell you. Stop praying to me and then disobeying me on the same breath. If you want me to help you, do what I told you to do and set me free to bless you like I promised. Okay? So here's the deal. If you pray and say, oh, God, bless me, give me a job. Maybe you need a job. Maybe your husband needs a job, your spouse. Maybe you know someone, your mother, your father needs a job or something like that. And what do we do when we get fired or something happens? We say, oh, God, pray for me. Please help me. I need a job. You don't need a job. You need to be in the flow and live out of the overflow. And you do that by obeying the law of the harvest. So let me ask you three questions. One, do you obey the law of cause and effect? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not judge cause. What's the effect? You won't be judged. How about this? Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. What's the cause? Don't condemn. Give people grace. Be compassionate. And when you are down, they'll give you the same thing. I was meeting with a young pastor a couple of weeks ago who's fallen, who's lost his job, lost his church, lost his family, lost everything, everything. Everything you can lose, this poor young gifted kid is lost. And he looked at me and says, you know what? I'm getting back what I gave people when I was on top. He said, when I stood up to preach every week, I wore them out. And guess what they're doing to me? Wearing him out. But you know what? He won't do it again. He's learned a lesson. That what you give people when you're up and they're down is what they'll give you when you're down and they're up. When I went through a tough time in my life, a pastor in town whose name many of you would know kind of took me under his wing and helped me and was there for me. And kind of when I was coming out of it a little bit, I said, man, I just can't thank you enough. You've been so gracious. He said, gracious. I mean, gracious. He said, it's just your turn. Next, when it's my turn, if you're not there for me, I kill you. You know what? Sometimes it's just your turn. Amen. I mean, it's just your turn. What do you do when it's your turn? You just keep on giving. You just keep on loving. You just keep on getting up every day and focus on the goodness of God and the graces of God and the promises of God. Amen? You live in the grace of God and the generosity of God. And you don't look around people and demonize them and become bitter and angry and hateful. Oh, it's my job and this happened. You know what? Everyone one day is going to lose their job. You know what? We're great at entrances. We suck at exits. Right? Seriously. So here's the deal. Don't focus on your job. Don't focus on losing it or getting it or keeping all this okay in its moment, but make sure that you are living according to the laws of cause and effect. When God says, given it will be given unto you. Here's the second law, the law of sowing and reaping. A stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Make up your mind what you will give. And all of us have something to give. Of our heart, our mind, our soul, we have energy, we have resources, we have relationships, we have our calling, we have our money. We have things that we can contribute and give and sow. So I'm going to obey the law of cause and effect. I'm going to give what I want to get back. I'm going to obey the law of sowing and reaping. And thirdly, I'm going to obey the law of delayed gratification. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, that sounds ominous, and that sounds like something someone else does. But let's be honest. In life, isn't there a propensity to just kind of take the easy road? You know, I mean, I want a car. I can finance it. Yeah, you can. And you're going to be paying for it for 17 years. Right? Or this is the example. There's a commercial maybe you've seen. This guy comes in. He's got his family around. He's lost his job or he's going to lose his job. And he just looks at his son, you know, says, well, you know, college, there'll be no college. I know, I promise, but there'll be no college for you. Well, you know what? And then, of course, then after that, they want to sell you insurance. Praise Jesus. Totally philanthropic group of people making this, you know, so we make you feel better. But here's the deal. If you want to go to college, you know how you do it? You get a job. If your parents have been blessed and can't bless, you know, if this is not a possibility for you, you just go get a job. You want to go to college? You can go to college. You don't have to. This is what the world says. The world says, go get a loan. Get a loan. I know people who are graduating from college who got $100,000, $200,000, $250,000 worth of debt. They will be 20 years into their career before they pay for this stuff. When what they could have done is they could have backed off with delayed gratification and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my first semester of college when I earn my first semester tuition. And I'm going to work at Jason's or I'm going to work at McDonald's. I'm going to work. There's no job too beneath me to work. I've heard people say, well, that's just beneath me. Well, grow up, dude. Just tell God that one more time. It's beneath you. I've had people, well, I'll go work at Home Depot. Well, play with drills every day and get paid? Praise Jesus. You know, so, you know, people say, well, you know, I want this certain job, I want this certain thing. But here's the deal. If whatever you want, you save up, you work hard, you give, and one day you'll have the money to get it. And you will have it debt-free. Yep. You know what debt-free is a synonym for? Bondage free. Because whatever you are in debt for, you're in bondage to. The Bible says that owe no man any debt except the debt of love, to love them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to be our teacher, to lead us, to inspire us, to set us free. I pray, Father, for someone here today that really is searching, really is seeking and asking you to bless them. To bless them with abundance so that they can accomplish something really important, so that they can live in the flow and out of the overflow, start a company, start a business, go to school or get married or start a family or a thousand other good, God-honoring things. Father, I pray you will bless your people, that our core will be generous and we live out of the overflow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.